So tonight we'll be reading from Acts 2, verses 42-47.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thanks very much, Megan. Well, welcome to church tonight. It's great that we can be here together. There's a lot of stuff up here. Pencils, invites, Jason's talk. Anyway, it's kind of clear. It's kind of clear now. Thanks very much for being here. Please have your Bibles open there. I'm going to put an outline on the screen just for a little bit for those who like that kind of thing. But I'm going to do two quick announcements while it's up there. The first one is that in about 3 weeks' time, we have our Next Generation Leaders Retreat. That's at Maggie Island. So if you are involved in Next Generation Ministries at all, just like from creche all the way through to youth, we would love you to be there. It'd be fantastic. We'd love you even to prioritise being there, to kind of think ahead about your roster, what's happening with work, and try and get work off so you can be there for the weekend so you can be encouraged in your ministry. We have Gary and Fiona Miller coming up this year, and that should be fantastic. And so do whatever you can to be there if you're a Next Generation leader. I plead with you, prioritise it, because it'll be well worth it to be there. The next announcement that I have, just it's brief, but it's important, is that Mark and Briar got engaged. In case you're wondering what to do, yeah, clap. Thanks. Congratulations, Mark and Briar. One day in, still solid?
A couple of days in.
Solid. Okay, fantastic. Good job. How about we pray that God would help us to understand his word, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you speak to us in it. Father, we pray that as we kind of unpack the beauty of this passage tonight, Father, we pray that you would work in us. You'd work in us by your Spirit so that we might be like this church described here in Acts chapter 2. And Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you were given the opportunity to describe the perfect church, what would you say? Would you start by saying it'd be great to be a part of a church that's not in receivership? Yes, it would be great to be in a church that's not part of receivership. The Presbyterian Church of Queensland is in receivership, in case you're wondering. Maybe you'd like to go to a church where the music was always pumping. So pumping, in fact, that you could feel the bass in your bones and in your body. It's kind of shaking you where you were. Maybe you'd like some laser lights and some smoke. Just want to be on the edge of having a fit at any chance. You'd love that kind of thing. Maybe you'd love to go to a church where there was lots of social activities that kind of just met exactly what you were into. Maybe you'd love like a formal dating service. You submit your requests, what you want, what you're looking for. We kind of do it all together. We sign the paperwork. And you know what? 5 weeks later, you come to church and it's time for your marriage. It's like married at first sight, but only it's legal and you're actually going to get married. That could be a wonderful thing if you were into that kind of thing. I'm sure we could work it out. I'd be happy to be part of that. Anyway. But maybe you'd love to come to church and for all the chairs to actually match, like all blue chairs, not all pews, they're hard to move, but maybe all blue or all red or whatever that other colour is, cream, maybe yellow, I don't know, probably stained yellow, but maybe you'd love all the church to be the same, or the chairs. Maybe you'd love Maybe you'd love the ministers to get their hair cut regularly. Maybe you would love that. Or maybe you'd love ministers who actually had hair to cut, whichever way it was. I don't know how you would describe the perfect church, but today as we dig into Acts chapter 2, we're going to see some verses that really are talking about the ideal church, the perfect church. And I hope that you can see that some of the things that you might think are important, they're maybe not that important. Hopefully as we open up God's word, you can see what really matters. And it's my prayer that as we kind of open up this section, that the Spirit would so work in us that we might become just like that first early church. A church that deeply loves the Word, a church that deeply loves to pray, a church that deeply love one another, and that the love that they have for one another and for God, it kind of overflows, it kind of oozes out of them into the community. Well, please have your Bibles open there, that the verses will also be on the screen. But our first point tonight is that the ideal church has people in it who are devoted to the Word and who are devoted to prayer. They're devoted to God and to one another. Well, please pick up the action with me from verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The apostles and the 120 with them and the 3,000 from last week, they are devoted. Now, we'll think about what they're devoted to in a moment, but let's just pause and get our heads around this word devoted. It means something like to persist or to continue with something. One might say that I'm devoted to mountain biking despite the haters. But this word also carries with it the idea of giving something up. By being devoted to something, you're saying no to other things. So what are these people continuing in and in a sense giving up other things for? Well, Dr. Luke, he lists them. The first is the apostles' teaching. Teaching like we saw last week, where the apostle Peter was explaining from the Old Testament who Jesus is, that he's the Lord and that he's the Christ. The apostles' teaching would be kind of, you know, the Old Testament, it's all pointing to Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, the coming of the Spirit, his return. Their teaching would be encouraging the Christians to live in response to all of that. Don't forget that essentially what the apostles write down becomes the New Testament. The people are devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're devoted to the Word. But they're also devoted to fellowship. Now, fellowship is a really funny word. When I hear the word fellowship, I think of old people and maybe some dancing and maybe some curried egg thrown in there. That's what I think of when I think of fellowship. Do you guys relate to that? No, okay. Obviously, you haven't been around Presbyterian churches long enough to relate to that. Anyway, but there was a thing called the Presbyterian Fellowship PFA Association. Yes, anyway, that's what I think of. Anyway. The Greek word for fellowship is actually the word koinonia. And it means something like to share something or to have a common thing that you share in. These people are united. They share in something. They share in a common thing. They share in the fact that Jesus is their Lord. And if you drop down to verses 44 and verse 45, this koinonia, this fellowship was so strong that they had everything in common. They shared with one another as they had need. They even sold their properties or part of their properties to support each other. That's pretty big. So these people, they're devoted to the apostles' teaching, but they're also devoted to fellowship, to sharing with one another. Because you know what? They have this common shared belief in the Lord Jesus. But they're also devoted to the breaking of bread. They're devoted to eating together, having meals with one another, sharing life. And remember the word devoted means that they're continuing in it. It's not a once-off meal. It's actually a continual kind of thing. And they're actually saying no to other things so they can continually have meals together and share life together. And the last thing that these people are devoted to is prayer. They continue in it. probably praising God. We get a feel of that later in the passage. Probably praying for one another. They have deep personal relationships with each other. Probably praying for people who don't believe that Jesus is Lord and Christ. The early church are devoted to four beautiful things. But before we move on, it's probably worth briefly mentioning verse 43. Let me read it to you. It says this: "Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles." Now, the language changes here a bit in the passage. It's now talking about everyone. It's saying everyone in Jerusalem is amazed at the crazy things that the apostles are doing. Next week, we'll look at the first miracle that Peter does. And in the second half of this talk, we'll think more about the other people in Jerusalem. But for now, it's worth noting that this is a special time in salvation history. The Spirit is powerfully working through the apostles and through the believers. So they are doing signs and wonders and miracles. This is a special time in church history that we are not necessarily a part of. So our experience of Christianity will be different to the experience of Acts chapter 2. But you know what? We still have the Spirit living inside of us. So we can aspire to something like this early church. We can be like the early believers who devoted themselves to the Word and to prayer and to sharing with one another, to sharing life with one another. Now, I'm not sure how you described the perfect church in your head earlier on, but I doubt that your kind of idea of the perfect church, I doubt that it exactly lines up with the verses we've looked at in Acts so far. For me, kind of my idea of perfect church, it's more about me than loving God and loving others. Maybe you're the same. But I wonder if you've ever experienced a church like the one described here in Acts chapter 2. Often our first positive experience of a church as a Christian is very formative. It really shapes us. When I first became a Christian, the church that I was at was kind of like, I reckon, it was kind of like Acts chapter 2. And I lived in a share house. And while it wasn't heaven, and while it was smelly and kind of looked like an abandoned house, kind of like this, particularly my room, the door was broken. There was a glass door. I accidentally tried to run out one time out of my room too quickly and went through the glass door. But my room was kind of messy as well. And so I used to take objects to bed at night to throw at the rats who would move around in my room. Anyway, it was a church house, a church manse. Don't ever rent a church manse to uni students. JJ's. But anyway, it was kind of like that. It was kind of festy, kind of gross. But you know what? We had beautiful relationships with one another. We actually opened up the Bible regularly and we prayed together. We shared life together. We actually ate meals together. We shared resources to some degree. The guy who would waste all his money on computer magazines, we would help him buy some food. There was a beautiful intensity of relationships. And a lot of those fellows that I used to live with, I still have contact with them to this day. And we still try and point each other to Jesus, even though most of us don't live anywhere near each other. Although Jason was one of the guys in the house. He was like the house dad, told us what we could and couldn't do. But it was good. It was a really pleasant experience living in that share house together. Well, I wonder how we as Church at Six can become more like this church described in Acts chapter 2. You might have lots of ideas, and I would actually love to hear them. But being like this church, it'll only work if we want it to. It'll only work if we actually devote ourselves to the Word and to the prayer and to each other. And remember, being devoted to something means it'll actually come at a cost. It actually means saying no to some things so that we actually can be devoted to one another and continue to be devoted to one another. It'll only work if the Spirit actually works inside of us. But if we live like this, if we love God and love each other, we're actually living the way that God wants us to. We're actually living the way that God designed us to live. Back in the Garden of Eden, when there was God and Adam and Eve, they enjoyed perfect, beautiful relationships with one another. That was broken by the fall, but here in the early church, we get a fresh picture of that. People enjoying a beautiful relationship with God and with one another, just like we were designed to. In fact, just like God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have been enjoying perfect relationships with one another for eternity, forever and ever, without beginning or end. When we devote ourselves to loving God and loving one another, we get to experience something of those beautiful relationships. Well, church, the perfect church, is meant to be devoted to God. It's meant to be devoted to one another. And that love that we have for God and one another, that's actually meant to overflow. It's actually meant to ooze out of us into the community around us. That actually leads us to our second point tonight. The perfect church, they're devoted to God and loving one another, and that actually flows out of them into the local community. Well, pick up the action with me again from verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Again, Luke is painting a very beautiful picture of the early church. These guys are devoted to one another, and they meet together every day, and they eat together, and they do it with glad and sincere hearts. They do it because they want to do it, not because they're forced to, not because they think, oh, maybe it's good, but they do it because they actually enjoy those relationships they have with one another and with God. But why do they continue to meet in the temple courts? Haven't they moved on from Judaism? Isn't Jesus the Christ, the King, the Messiah? Hasn't he come? Well, maybe that's precisely why they continue to meet at the temple, to show the other Jews that Jesus is the Messiah and that he has come and that he changes everything. I get the feeling that it would have been very obvious with these early Christians that they were very different to everyone else, as they loved God and as they loved one another, as they deeply cared for one another. But not only are these people loving God and loving each other, that love that they have is actually flowing out of them. It's actually oozing out of them, so the community around them, the fellow Jews in Jerusalem, are seeing something of God's love. Have a look at the first half of verse 47 with me. It says this: praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The idea being that the people of God are enjoying the favor of all the people in Jerusalem. See, all the people are enjoying what is happening through these Christians. The way that they love God and the way that they love each other, that's overflowing to the community around them. The community can see and are experiencing the deep love that these people have for one another. It's really attractive. You know what happens? Well, check out the second half of verse 47. It says this: and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The devotion of the people to God, the devotion of the people to one another, to sharing life, it's actually really attractive. And it overflows, and lots of people think, you know what, I want to be a part of that. And God uses that to rescue them. Well, a few months ago, at the 4:15 service, Connor got baptized. And I remember him saying that when he first went along to Christian Union, or it's now called Christian Students, I remember him first saying, you know, he wasn't a Christian when he first went along. But he could tell that the people were different. He could tell they were different by the way that they loved and cared for one another in deep and real ways. He could tell that they were different by the way that they loved and cared for him in a way that he'd never experienced in this world before. And you know what? God used that. God used that to rescue Connor. The love that they had for one another, it overflowed, and Connor got to experience that, and God rescued him from darkness and death and sin and brought him into his family. I would love church at six to be a place like that. And I reckon sometimes we are a place like that. Sometimes we are really great at welcoming new people. Sometimes we are really good at having new people over for meals and sharing life with them. Sometimes we are really good at including new people in the things that we do. Tom came mountain biking with us yesterday. Just wanted to get that in there. Anyway. But you know what? Sometimes we're really good at welcoming people and loving people. But sometimes we're not. Sometimes we drop the ball. Sometimes people say to me, "Hey, Simon, I don't really feel loved and cared for at church at six. Sometimes people say to me, "Simon, do you have to be cool, or part of the cool crew to go to church at six? Because that's what it feels like, Simon. Sometimes people don't feel very welcome here at church at six or at other services throughout the day. And they actually don't come back to church. They think, "I'm not welcome here. I don't want to be part of that." And you know what? That's the exact opposite of what we're meant to be as the people of God. We're actually meant to love God and love one another, and that's actually meant to overflow to the new people that come amongst us, to the local community around us. Jesus says in John's Gospel, in chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, he says this: "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Friends, that is what we're aiming for here at church. We want to love God. We want to love one another the same way that Jesus has loved us. That is the perfect church when we do something like that. But how do we achieve something like this? How do we be like the church described in Acts chapter 2? Well, we can't force it, right? We can't kind of make ourselves do that. We can't be legalistic. We can't be controlling. We can't be a cult. Churches go down that track and it works for a little while until a current affair picks them up and it's all over. Going down that track, it's not going to work very long. The only way this is going to work is if we are transformed by the Word, is if we are transformed by the Spirit. And so we need to be devoted to the Word. We need to be devoted to prayer. We need to be shaped more and more to be like Jesus. We need to have this love for one another and for God that overflows from us. One of the things that I found really helpful in my life as a Christian, really transformative, is meeting one-to-one. Meeting with another Christian from church in a more intimate space. Reading the Bible together, asking questions of it together. Sharing how you're really going. Not your public answer, "Yeah, I'm going okay," but your real answer. What is really going on inside for you? Your deep personal struggles. I have found meeting together in a one-to-one setting very helpful. Really helpful for me to be shaped more and more like Jesus. And if we want to be something like the church described here in Acts chapter 2, I think it means lots of us meeting in one-to-ones so that we're transformed to be more and more like Jesus. Now, this is not a programming thing. This is lots of people being transformed by the Word and by the Spirit so that we're more like Jesus. So that we genuinely want to devote ourselves to God and devote ourselves to one another. We genuinely want to love and care for each other, and we want that love to overflow to others. Friends, over the rest of the year, I want to keep thinking through how we can do more one-to-ones, how more of us can be enjoying that intimate experience of reading the Bible and sharing life. Part of the training that I did a couple of weeks ago down in Brizzy, it kind of might help us to think that through. It might not. Now, I know that meeting one-to-one, it's not going to work for everyone. Not everyone can kind of fit that in. But if you can fit it in somewhere, If you can make it happen, I guarantee you, it'll transform your life. If you dig into the Word and you pray together and you share life, it will transform you. Slowly over time, it'll transform you to be more and more like Jesus. Please keep thinking, could you be someone who meets with someone else in a one-to-one space? If you'd like to do that, come and have a chat with me and I'll see if I can line up someone that you can do that with. What a beautiful thing to do. But can I also encourage you to make the most of the personal relationships that you already have? If you live in a Christian share house, can I encourage you to make the most of that? To read the Bible, to pray, to share life, to have meals together, to really encourage each other, to love God and to love each other, and invite other people into that. Your friends, your family, your neighbours, other people from church, let them experience the great love that you have for God and for one another. Let that overflow. Let it ooze out of you. Can I say, if you're married, make the most of that intimate relationship. Read the Bible together. Pray together. Enjoy eating meals together. Actually, enjoy your relationship together. Love and serve each other. And let that love flow out of you to your neighbours, to your workmates, to the people here at church. When we love God and when we deeply love one another, it flows out of us and it makes Christianity very attractive. People want to know what's going on there. Why do we have a hope like that? Why do we actually love God and love one another? Because that's weird. But why do we do it? Can I say also, to make the most of opportunities that you might have to build relationships? If you're not in a Bible study group, can I encourage you to be in a Bible study group? It's a great way to build relationships. If your Bible study group does dinner, try and get along to dinner as much as you can. It's a great way to build relationships. Tonight, we're going to have dinner afterwards at Shandy and Rachel's house and Lily's house. We're going to have some pasta together. That's a great chance to do some social stuff and to hang out. But it's also a great chance to build deep and personal relationships with one another. Relationships that will help you to love God and to love one another. Don't miss the opportunity that is to love and serve others. Friends, if we want to be like this church described in Acts 2, which is a beautiful, beautiful church, we need to pray. Pray that God would work in us so that we might love God, we might love one another, and we might genuinely want to be part of a community like that. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you speak to us in it. Father, we pray that you would work in us by your Spirit and by your Word. Father, shape us that we might love you, that we might love one another, and that beautiful love that we might have for you and for one another, that that might flow out of us. Father, please help us to get the beauty of what's going on here in Acts 2. Father, please help us to want to be part of something like that. And Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.